Thanks for coming along to Sunday night. Glad to have it back. And it has been a while. And so just before the service, I had to get a service schedule to make sure I was still preaching at the end. All right. So, but it's good to have it back. I want to encourage you, church, to invite both within and without. And if you know families that you know could make it to Sunday night or just isn't in the habit, I want to encourage you to encourage them to come along through the course of the year. And then just others that maybe they're not available, maybe they're shift workers and they can't come on a Sunday morning, tell them that we have a Sunday night service and just invite people to come along and be part of it. I think it's important that we just continue to emphasize the study of the scriptures and to have every opportunity on the Sunday to be here. And so I want to encourage you to do that as we get into really an amazing book of the Bible. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, a couple of verses this evening, Lord willing. And then we'll just see how the Lord leads us. We may just go through the book or might go through the first couple of chapters and see whether the Lord will have us. But as you know, that our theme this year is Be Courageous. It's taken from this portion of scripture that we're going to read tonight. And we're going to look at a time in the Bible that just starts to unfold a really important historical narrative. And it begins really with this book of Joshua. It concludes right through in the story of Esther that we studied through, that perhaps you've studied through previously. And the book of Joshua, really to begin with, it chronicles the conquest of and the settlement of the promised land of Canaan. Okay, as you know, after enduring 400 years of bondage in Egypt and then 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of Israel are finally right there. They're finally ready to seize the land that God promised to their forefather Abraham. And chosen for this pivotal role is the namesake of our book, Joshua. Joshua is one of the faithful leaders from that really developed over the course of their journeys through the wilderness. And he now takes the nation to embark on the journey of settling this promised land. Okay, and so this the book really captures, firstly in chapters 1 to 12, his conquest of Canaan. But then in chapters 13 to 21, it gives the inspirational division of the land among the tribes. And remember, the whole point of them journeying into the promised land was that each tribe was going to get the division of land that was given them from the Lord. And so he's been tasked not only to settle it, but then to be able to come into and divide it as per God's instruction. Then the last couple of chapters, in chapters 22 to 24, is really his final passionate exhortation to the nation of Israel as he sees his time ending. And what we're going to begin with tonight is really the beginning of a new era. It was the beginning of now Joshua taking on the leadership. And the book of Joshua, if you think about it, is really a powerful counterpart to the book of Exodus. Okay, while Exodus reveals how God led his people out of bondage into freedom, Joshua tells really the triumphant tale of how they were led into this new space, this promised space of blessing and fulfillment. And so Moses encapsulates this divine journey in Deuteronomy 6:23, where he says, "And he brought us out," and then later in that verse, "that he might bring us in." So he brought out the people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt into then bringing into this great promise of Canaan. And you understand that in Exodus, God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea to rescue his people from Egypt. But what we're going to find as we begin to read here in a little while, he parts the waters of the Jordan to now lead them to Canaan. And so God's unwavering commitment moves mountains to ensure that his people can leave the past behind and embrace their future. And so those two books, Exodus and Joshua, it really reflects just the timeless plan of God for us as Christians, right? Firstly, in the book of Exodus, it really speaks about the gift of salvation. right? He miraculously brings us out of spiritual death and then leads us into the abundant life of now Canaan, of sanctification, where his plans for us unfold. And so, again, right from the beginning, as we begin to study this, it's essential for us to understand that in the Bible, Canaan symbolizes a victorious Christian life filled with a purpose that's aligned with God's perfect will. Right? So some would contest that, and they would say that Canaan is a picture of heaven. But we understand as we study this that actually there's warfare, that there's still battles to be fought. But actually, eventually, God promises not only the land, but promises victory for the land. And so it's actually a great picture of the victorious life that we have in Christ. Right? And so Joshua now, as we begin to read, he stands on the cusp of a new era. He was Moses' servant. He was one that was beside Moses through all the wilderness journey. He was one that even as he went up to the mount, as Moses went up to the mount, Joshua went a little ways with him. Joshua was the one that was really his armor bearer. He was one that served Moses well, and now he finds himself as a leader. He embarks on this new frontier for the nation, and he finds himself now looking ahead as God really brings them at the mouth of what they're about to encounter in the land of Canaan. Notice verse 1 as we begin to read, chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. So now it's the Lord speaking. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. And notice what God begins to bring to Joshua. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And you can't get any more definitive as far as this is now at the beginnings of a new thing. For the longest time, Moses was their leader. For the longest time, Moses had been the one that God spoke through, and he had represented a certain generation, and he had represented a certain time. And he's reminding Joshua here from the beginning, well, Moses, my servant, is dead. He says, now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, from even the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then he asks him a question in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? He's going to reiterate just the things that he just spoke about in verses 6 to 8. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither thou be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And really, at the beginning of this wonderful book, this book that we're going to study through, Joshua is being charged. Joshua is being equipped. Joshua is being reminded about certain things as he begins really something new. And I think it's important as we think about even us right at the beginning of this new year that we're reminded about some things that God equips us with. That we're reminded tonight about certain attitudes that we should have about this year to come. And you know, someone was asking me tonight, are you excited about this year, this big year? And you know, there's a part of me, obviously, that says, yes, I'm excited about what's to come. I'm excited about, but then the other side of me goes, but I'm also not sure about what the year is going to bring. And so you think about all of the years that Joshua served beside Moses, and now he's at the cusp of a new era, a settling of this land that they had been promised, that they had known about, that they no doubt spoke about and no doubt had somewhat known about as those spies had gone in there. And now it's not just a theory, it's not just a figment of what it could be, it's now arrived. But what they realized was, even at arriving at that point, there were still some things ahead that they don't know about. There were still some things that they still were to encounter. And whilst there was no doubt a great sense of achievement in Joshua to finally be here, there's a realization that this was a time that they were to move forward. That with that came the challenges of the unknown. With that came those things that have not been yet seen and perhaps are yet to be determined. And God then speaks to Joshua to just remind him about some things and to charge him. You know, we don't really have a culture of laying down a charge. I'm not saying like a charge, like a criminal charge. I'm speaking about a charge where we speak to someone who's about to enter into a new thing, and you give them a charge to remind them of their journey and to remind them of how they got there and how they're going to succeed in their thing. You know, the generals would sit with his troops and he would lay down a charge. We would equate it perhaps to the coach sitting down with his team and before the big game, before the grand final, he'd remind them of the journey that they had, how they got there, but then also how they're going to succeed. And he's going to lay down a charge of what kind of game the team should play, what kind of team they are, what kind of things have allowed them to succeed and allowed them to come to that point. And you know, sometimes we have times in our lives where we've got to sit with people, they're just about to take on something new. Maybe some of you dads who've recently had daughters married and sons married, and you've sat down with them and you've given them a charge, right? You've given them some things to remember. It may be that I've had different opportunities over the course of just my ministry life to sit with those that God has called into the ministry, and I've had the opportunity to preach a charge. And it's a reminder of what's important. And tonight, we get to listen in as God gives a charge. As God gives a charge to Joshua. And perhaps there's some reminders for us as we're at the cusp of our new beginning of a new year, to take some things that can help us and guide us as we go through the ups and downs of the coming year. And notice the first thing that God brings up, and we read it early in verses 1 to 5, and again, he starts the book with just the reality of what was happening. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of God, of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. And so notice the transition there from Moses to Joshua. Notice the handing over. Notice that there's some things that were previous that can never be again. You know, that's the sad part of a new year, isn't it? We've just finished 2024, and feels like we've just, maybe for many of us, we've just survived it. And here we are, and we can never have it again. And he's saying here, now after the death of Moses, that this death was permanent from an earthly sense. And he's saying that era is done. That year, that time is now done. And we can wish for it to not be, but the reality is it's done. And then he goes on and he again says it here in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. And the first thing I want to note is God wasn't putting little in that. Because he goes on and he says this, Arise, go over Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give them. And then he goes on in verse 3, you're meant to, the every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. Says, you're going to journey through this. I've given certain things to you. And then he says, as I said unto Moses. So this wasn't anything new. This wasn't anything that was a surprise to Joshua. This was something that was already implanted and inherent in the previous. It was also given to Moses. Now, we know the story of Moses. Moses was used of God to redeem the people out of Egypt. But then Moses, he wasn't given the opportunity because of his own failure to take the people into the promised land. Remember, he was meant to speak to the rock, and he struck it instead out of anger. And so God judges him and says, look, I'm not going to have you do that. You've ruined, really, a type of what I wanted to teach about me. And so Moses, in God's judgment, in God's sovereignty, he doesn't get the opportunity. And Moses passes away into eternity, and now Moses is dead, but Joshua was to go on. And what I'm saying is, firstly, we've got to remember God's previous. You know, this wasn't a forget about him moment. This was actually a reminder that actually all that I've given Moses is now in your hands. And he's reminding them about God's previous. And he's saying to Joshua, Moses is dead and his time is over. And he's going to later on remind him that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. But he's reminding him that God's not dead and he's not done. You know, sometimes we can look at our previous years, and it's important, I think, before we go ahead to remember that there were those in the past and there were things in the past that God did to bring us to where we're at now. And him, God saying to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead, wasn't a moment of just forget about him. It was a reminder of how he got there in the first place. It was a reminder that God worked in Moses, so I will work with you. And he's reminding God about his previous, the previous things that God has done. And no doubt, even as Joshua here is in really still probably mourning the death of someone he served, perhaps a sense of a new era. What's to come? Maybe doubts are coming and creeping into his own heart. You know, his name, Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah. Jehovah is his help. In fact, his original name is Oshea, which means help. And you know who it was? Moses gave him the word Jehoshua, which means Jehovah is his help. And it was that kind of relationship. What God was reminding Joshua was this: you're not Joshua without Moses. Without the previous of what I did, without the previous of what of those I use, without the previous of those workings that you've experienced to get here, you won't be here. And many times, Joshua was one that was beside Moses. We can turn to Exodus chapter 17. We won't. You can turn there later. And you'll note Joshua's courage and skill, even as a soldier, as a warrior at such a young age. And Joshua was possibly a man in his early 20s at that time who was entrusted with leading an army under Moses' directive. There was a working together, and there was an investment in the life of Joshua because of Moses. But the reality was, it was Joshua's turn to fill the seat. And God reminded him that whilst one era was ending, there was another that was to come, and he's going to remind him later on of what the determining factor of that era is going to be. And what we note firstly here is that the testimony of God's presence in the past, that ought to bring us courage for the present work. Because he didn't just stop at, my servant Moses is dead. Notice that. He says, now therefore, arise. He didn't say, Moses, my servant, is dead, and that was it. He said, therefore, go arise. Therefore, take it on. Therefore, because that time is now no longer able to be recouped, it's no longer to be able to be relived, then I'm telling you, Joshua, arise. And he's saying, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. And what I'm saying is we shouldn't doubt, firstly, what God has done in the past. You know, we just finished the year, and probably you've all had a time to reflect. But you know how easily we can forget when the challenges come, when now you know the story, they're about to encounter the Jordan. They're then to encounter this very fortified city of Jericho. They realize there's still some work to be done. And in the midst of that, Joshua had to be reassured that God had done some things in the past. That those things are important to remember and recognize. That we shouldn't doubt what God has done in the past. And maybe in the next week, if you haven't done so, maybe think about all that God's already done. Maybe some things He did specifically for you last year, maybe before that. And maybe it's worth just remembering that God was in the previous. That God had worked through. I think about even our church, and I think about the fact that we've celebrated, right, recently, the 46 years of God's goodness and history. And listen, that's just not a number. That's an arrival point. But we didn't arrive unless we lived out in different iterations, year one, year two, year three, and so forth. And it's important for us as a church to recognize that whilst we are here now, we only arrived here because of those who God had worked through in time past. That we ought to be mindful of the fact that we're not laboring, just laboring, we're laboring on top of another's work. And I'm mindful that sometimes we can just go into the future and we've got no grounding because we don't really recall and we don't really take the time to recognize what God has done before. And new eras can sometimes be taken. It can be taken as an opportunity to rewrite history. You know, there's a lot of that happening all around the world. We have a culture that wants to rewrite history because they don't like history. They don't like the way it was. They don't like the way it had been. And in their modern sensibilities, they don't feel like it should have been that way when it was that way. They want to take statues down and they want to rewrite some things. It shouldn't be that date. It should be another date. Right? We're about to have Australia Day. And we were at the airport and we were sitting there and there was another fella, he was an academic. And I don't know why, but I don't know why academics have to be, you know, they have to sound a certain way. It was just like, why? You're a man, you know. Just why do you have to sound effeminate just because you're an intellectual? And I nearly said that to him, but, you know, my wife was next to me and was my conscience. But he was just on the phone and he was just on a podcast and he was talking about this paper he wrote on how it shouldn't be this date, it should be this date, and that's the real Independence Day for Australia. And I was just listening in and I'm looking and I'm thinking, why rewrite history? Like, why? Just because we're now sensitive to that. And you understand that Moses wasn't perfect. Moses went through things that he didn't do right, and in fact, it cost him. But there was no doubting, though, that was part of how they got there. And what I'm saying is an acceptance of the past with accuracy, it actually produces an imperative to keep pressing on in the present and into the future. Because God says it there, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, because now that time is done, and now that time is now, now arise, go in that power, and he says, therefore, he's saying, don't dwell in that though, don't dwell in that. Allow it to propel you. allow it to let you arise and go. And then he reminds him, I've said this to Moses. I said it to Moses as well. This isn't something new you're taking on. This is just a continuation of my plan and my work. And the testimony of God's presence in the past, it ought to bring us courage for the present work. It ought to remind us of all that God has done to get us here. And because of that, then God's ability to get us through to the next station. And the testimony, secondly, of God's presence in defeating past opposition, it fills us with the courage of what lies ahead. See, the purpose of a charge is to be remembered when it gets difficult. It's to be reminded of that time when things were ahead, but when you're in the middle of it, you need to be reminded of how to get there. And the testimony of God's presence in defeating past opposition. You see, taking over all the promised land, you know, if it was given to Abram, and then it was given to Moses, and they understood it wasn't going to be a simple task. It wasn't just going to be a walk in the park. God had prepared some things, but they were going to have to do some things to get it done. And so, you know, for us as Christians, victory is promised. Victory is promised, but it still must be fought for. Right? And Canaan was to be possessed. And in verse 5, he goes on, says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the fact that they were rescued, the fact that he was with Moses in their rescue, meant that they could confidently pursue their victory, that's their sanctification. And can I remind you that the victory's already been won, right? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, you know, you approach the new year with all of its unknowns, but also all of its promises, with the greater understanding that we have Jesus. That victory's been won. And actually, as much as the miracle of salvation is true, so is God's power to keep you, and his power to change you, and his power to give you the victory. You know, you think about how sometimes we look at, you know, our favorite team, and we can look at the form that they're in. There's some of the guys here, and a little bit of a hobby for some of our guys, the English Premier League. Someone invited me to their fantasy league, and what that is you try to earn points, right, based on the form of certain players that you pick. And at first, you know, for me, it's just whatever. I just pick for me, you know. But now as I look at it, you can start to see the form of certain players and you start to swap them around. And, you know, I'm a competitive guy, so I don't like coming third. I'm coming third right now. You know, I want to come first. I don't care if it's my first year. I will win, all right? But so I'm looking at all these players and form guides. You know what I'm looking at is I want to see that their form will equate to victory. And here's what we do sometimes is we can just default into life and just go, well, whatever. But you know, we have a form guide in the Word of God that tells me God is undefeated. That God who worked in Moses, who worked in previous generations, who worked in previous years, can work today and I can trust him. And that's the charge. Firstly, God's previous. Then really leading into this is secondly, God's presence. And he's reminding him. He says, you know, the determining factor wasn't Moses. The determining factor was I was with Moses. And he reminds him that. Look at verse 5. So he's going to go and he's going to conquer the land, or wherever his foot will tread, he's going to get. Right through, and he describes in verse 4 the length and breadth of the promised land. We won't take the time to look at that on a map. You can look at it and you'll see that actually the promised land to Israel is much bigger than what it is even now. Don't let the woke media tell you that piece of land called Gaza doesn't belong to the nation of Israel, right? That is God's promise. So you look at that, you study that, and you'll find out that it's much, much more than what it is now. And he's saying here in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Not only do we enter this year, and did Joshua enter into this new era with the thought of what God had previously done, he was reminding him that he was still with him. You know, I mentioned it, you know, Moses might be dead, but God's not dead. And he's saying that. Moses is gone, and you might miss his presence, but God is still with you just as he was with Moses. Just as much, you know, the Spirit of God and the presence of God doesn't die with one year to the other. He's still alive, and God is still willing and able, well able, to work in your life. And he's saying to Joshua, he's saying, as I was with Moses, you saw the power. You saw the things that I did with Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And it's great to remember all that God has done, but don't miss the point. The point is, God did that. And God did that so God can still do it in you. And in fact, you know, for us as God's people, look at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. This was part of the promise. John chapter 14, look at verse 12. Thanks for turning there. Look at verse 12. Says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And notice this, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever ye shall ask, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, notice in verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And that greater works that we can do, he's saying there, is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's saying he's become, and we know biblically, doctrinally, that he comes at the point of salvation to dwell in our hearts. He's there as a presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And many times when we look at the challenges ahead, it's actually God's presence that makes all the difference in our lives. It's God's presence. It's the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. And his presence is one that ought to be desired. We ought to do all we can not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to do all we can not to quench the Spirit. We ought to do all we can to be filled with the Spirit. And many times, it's just a bit of a blasé attitude when it comes to the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, even Moses in acknowledging the journey that he was about to undertake in Exodus chapter 33, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses now saying this, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. And he's saying, I don't want to go. I can't do it, God. I can't go on this journey that you've called me to if I don't have you. And many times we'll go and there's a grieving and there's a quenching and there's a lack of filling. And we'll go and we'll wonder why we're frustrated. We'll wonder why we're powerless. Because the power never lay in the previous without the presence of God on the previous. And if we choose to go ahead in our own power, we will fail. And he's saying to Moses, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And his presence is to be desired. We're supposed to desire it. We're supposed to ensure throughout the course of our day that we're not going about with our own strength, but actually the measure of strength that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. And so his presence is to be desired, but not only that, his presence enables us. You go back to Joshua chapter 1 and notice again verse 6. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And notice that this conquest of the land, it has to be powered by his presence. That there was still much to do. There was still much to conquer. And then there was still much to then divide and make sure that... And all of that can only be done just by the fact that God will be with him. But then his presence not only enables us, his presence guides us. In verse 7, he says here, he says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And we know that he's going to pair his presence with his word. And we know that in verse 7, he says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And he's saying that his spirit, his presence, paired with his word, it leads to our guidance. Don't turn to the left or the right. You know, he's guiding. He's directing. And maybe you're feeling aimless and maybe you're seeking for some guidance. Let me tell you, you've got to get a hold of God and get in his word. And you need to have the spirit of truth teach you from the word of truth. And you're going to need to come to him with a great desire to hear from him and for him to fill your life with some strength and some courage and from some knowledge. And then maybe your life would fill up and flow with the leading and the guiding of God Almighty. You know, we're just so blasé. And we just enter into this and that. And yeah, God will be with you. And you need to have that focus and commitment. You need to choose. We allow so many other things to influence us. We allow so many other things to make up our minds for us. And yet we have the very mind of Christ in his word. And we have the very comforter, the very spirit of God that is meant to be dwelling in our hearts. We, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we go around. Christians shouldn't be powerless. Christians shouldn't fear the unknown. And the Christians should understand that they have God with them. You know, a story is told of Pavarotti. And who remembers Pavarotti? He was a big, you know, the big singer, right? It wasn't just big in name, he was big in presence, right? And at one point, he was trying to figure out what to do, and he went to his dad. He had opportunities, obviously, in developing his voice, but he also had opportunities to perhaps be a teacher. And so he was trying to decide, and his father replies after some counsel. He said to his son, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. In life, you must choose one chair. And you know, sometimes we want to sit in one chair or the other when it comes to guidance in our life. And you've got to choose one chair. You've got to choose to rely on the presence of God. You've got to choose to show the pairing of the Spirit of God with his word to be your true guide. And you've got to get serious about his spirit and his word. But then lastly and really quickly, we see God's prospering. And he reminds them that his formula for success, it's not in anything else, but it's in his word. He says to him that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest, For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But it's all the book of the law. You know, you can't really start your year and hope for the newness to turn into greatness if you're not in the very path and the very formula for God's prospering in your life. You know, you think about some of the famous secret recipes, and maybe you're a KFC guy and you just love the secret herbs and spices, but there's a witness there at the back. Thanks, Jack, for that. Thank you for affirming that you love KFC. We know, by the way. But, you know, for a little while, my wife's granduncle worked for Coca-Cola for a long time, and he was one of 11 people in the world that knew the formula for Coca-Cola. And you know, he knew the secret formula. And, you know, Coca-Cola is a better missionary than most Christians. It's everywhere. And why? Because they knew the secret formula. And church, listen, we have a way better formula than the secret to Coca-Cola. We have the very words of God. And the Bible tells us that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what the secret is? We're meant to stay in the way that God would help us, would give us success in life. Don't turn to the left or the right. No, stick to the word of God. Have biblical reasons. Have biblical answers. And meditate upon it. Glean upon it. And he's saying that's gonna be the thing that causes your courage. You know, when you're feeling weak this year, get to the word of God. When you're feeling doubtful, get to the word of God. And courage and attention to it leads to that prospering. He says, observe to do. He says, make sure you're close to it, that you observe it carefully. And then he's saying that this word, it shouldn't depart out of your mouth. You know what else is needful? It's the rehearsal and contemplation of the word of God. He says, don't let your mouth depart from it, and then meditate therein day and night. You know what that is? It's rehearsal. You're rehearsing the words of God, and then you're contemplating the word of God. You know, when was the last time you just spoke the word of God out? Sometimes I like to walk around, and sometimes in my office, I like to read out the words of God. You know, this book wasn't just meant to be read, it was meant to be read out loud. And so I would just walk, and so I'm not a madman, I'm just doing the biblical thing, this word shall not depart out of thy mouth. And in order to come, the answers to life ought to come at the rehearsal of God's word. Sometimes we have to say it out loud to understand it. And then there's a contemplation of that, and meditate therein day and night. And that speaking and thinking, they come together. And when we speak often and think often of God's word, what we do is we help shape our lives into God's path of success. Hey, who have you spoken the word of God to this week? It's not just my job, it's your job too. Well, when was the last time you spoke the word of God to your children this week? When was the last time you spoke the word of God to a friend, to a co-worker, to someone in need, to your spouse? You see, speaking and what we speak about is really evidence of maturity. And in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a lot of words that people speak. Some said that women speak around 10,000 words a day, while men speak around 3,000 words a day, right? So men, if we're only going to speak 3,000 words, make them count. And sometimes we can the things we say really evidences what we're really about. And I wonder if the rehearsal that leads to success. But then the strength of courage leads to an encouraged outlook. He says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. You know, they needed to get to. They were going to get to Jordan. They were going to get to Jericho. They were going to get to the land's inhabitants. They were going to get to the giants. They were going to get to all of those unknown horizon, not to mention everything else in between. And in short, they could have had many future reasons to be dismayed. And so to finish the charge, God reminds them to be strong and courageous. That word dismayed in the biblical context, it refers to a state of fear, anxiety, or discouragement. And isn't that a condition of the world that we live in? Right? It's a condition of being overwhelmed by circumstances or threats, leading to really a loss of resolve. And he's a simple command here. He's saying, choose. Choose the strength of courage and remember the reason not to fear. I am with you. God is with you. God doesn't give you a charge. He's going with you on the charge. And see, the more courage we exercise, the more encouraged we become. I'm going to confess to you tonight that I'm not a very good driver. Took me 4 goes to get my license, all right? Typical, right? Took me 4 goes. So some of you, you maybe failed a little bit more. I encourage you tonight. You can do better than me, right? But you know what? I was a nervous driver. I just was a nervous driver, and I was always nervous, you know? I think the reason was is God's punishment on me, because the first time I went driving was with my mum. And I took a turn just to see how she would react, and I just turned it really quickly just to freak out my mum, all right? And then God said, I'm going to make you a nervous wreck. But I was a nervous wreck of a driver, even with professional driving training. Like, the guy was just, like, beside himself, like, why are you so bad? But I was just a nervous wreck. But you know what I found? The more courage I showed, the more encouraged I was about driving. And eventually, after lots of prayer and by the grace of God, 2 days before my learner's license expired, I got my license. And I'll tell you what, that was just like, when I got it, all fear came out. I had no fear. That was a problem, right? Some of you young men can relate currently, but I'm just saying to you that sometimes the only way to get out of discouragement is to show some courage bit by bit. And it had to be a reminder, be strong and of good courage. And I don't know what we're going to face this year. I'm excited, but half of me is like, what are we going to face this year? But here's what I'm saying. You know, as much as God worked in the previous, God can work now. As much as we can fear, God is with us. And God's given us a roadmap. God's given us the recipe, the secret formula. And actually, it's not so secret. We've just got to seek it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, this charge. And may it be, dear God, that, Lord, we ourselves would take some solace and some instruction. That, Lord, in this charge, dear God, we would just take on the year ahead. Lord, thank you for everyone here. Pray for your leading and guiding and blessing upon each one. I ask that you would guide us as a church. I ask that you would propel us forward in the power that you've given previously. I pray that we would come with great assurance of your presence in our lives. And Lord, help us to remain close to your word. I pray that it'll be our meditation day and night. I pray that we would observe to do all according to this, your word. And I pray that you'd help us as we lead into the rest of the year. I pray that we'd please you, we'd honor you most of all. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon the week in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, okay, 7 o'clock.